Tonight, we're in Ezekiel 36, and we're going to be moving along with some speed because it's 15 after already. And so, the good news is that I have spelled out the major points of this message. So, I've titled it God's Amen, and then on the very next slide, you will see what I intend for you to see, and that is, you can see amen as an acrostic there, right? You see that? And so what I have done is to spell out for you what I intend to give you as something of an outline. So the first thing I want us to see is this, that God acts. This is important, and I'm going to give you a great big long list that comes from this text about what God is doing. Now, this is important because often we think about the life as Christians and life in the context of the church, we think about it as you and I being active. We're doing this and doing that and doing this and doing that, and God is up in the heaven, and He's kind of watching. And this text kind of helps us to get a better balance. No, you and I have responsibilities and we have things that we need to be doing, but the God of the Bible is active. He's not sitting up in the heavens watching a television show and we're all the stars. That's not what's happening, okay? So that's the first thing. The second thing I want us to notice is God's motive. That is, why does God do what He does, right? That's important. Thirdly, I want us to see what God's end is. What is God's purpose? What is God's goal? That's what I mean by the word end, right? Not like, okay, God's bye, right? No, not. God's the go-bye-bye, okay? So that can't be what I mean. I mean God's end, as in His purpose or His goal. What is it that God is working to achieve? And then lastly, I want us to see God's new people. God's new people, okay? So we're going to read the text, and then I'm going to walk you through those four points as quickly as I can. So we're in Ezekiel 36, 16. The sermon title is God's Amen. God's Amen. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own ways and deeds. To me, their way was like the uncleanness of a woman in her customary or menstrual impurity. Just a quick thing there. The Old Testament forbids relations between a husband and wife when the wife is having her cycle. And so in Levitical law, that wouldn't have happened. So what does that mean? It just simply means that God says that His people behaved in such a way that He wouldn't approach them just like a husband wouldn't approach his wife during that season. Okay? Verse 18, Therefore I poured out my fury on them for the blood they had shed on the land and for the idols with which they had defiled it. So they're guilty of bloodshed and they're guilty of idolatry. Verse 19, So I scattered them among the nations, and they were dispersed throughout the countries. I judged them according to their ways and deeds. When they came to the nations, wherever they went, they profaned my holy name. When they said of them, These are the people of the Lord, and yet they have gone out of His land. Another translation says, When they came to the nations where they went, they profaned my holy name, because it was said about them, These are the people of Yahweh, yet they had to leave His land in exile. In other words, they made God and they made God's name look little to the nations around them because, hey, these are Yahweh's people, but they weren't able to stay in their own land. Their God must not be very big. He must not be very strong. He must not be able to protect His own people. Okay. Verse 21, but I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations wherever they went. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. Another translation says, therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. Verse 23, and I will sanctify, I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. And the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. Another translation says, I will honor the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, the name you have profaned among them. The nations will know that I am Yahweh, the declaration of the Lord God, when I demonstrate my holiness through you in their sight. For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness, your uncleanness, your impurities, and all your idols. And I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. In other words, rather than you being hard-hearted toward God and toward the things of God, I'm going to give you a fleshy heart that is going to be sensitive toward God and sensitive toward the things of God. Right? I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Another translation says, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. 28, then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people and I will be your God. You will find that throughout the Bible and in lots of prophetic books, this language right here. Verse 29, I will deliver you from all your uncleanness. I will call for the grain and multiply it and bring no famine upon you. And I will multiply the fruit of your trees and the increase of your fields so that you will never need again bear the reproach of famine among the nations. So there are two issues there. One is the literal experience of famine, and the other is that the nations look around and say, that God can't provide for his own people. Those people are starving to death, and they claim they have this God. And God says, I'm going to put a stop to all of that. Verse 31, this is a powerful verse, and we're going to revisit this at the very end. Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves. Loathe means hate or despise. It's a word we don't use a whole lot anymore. You will hate or loathe or despise yourselves in your own right. In your own sight, for your iniquities and your abominations. The New Living Translation says, then you will remember your past sins and despise yourselves for all the detestable things you did. Verse 32, not for your sake do I do this, says the Lord God. Let it be known to you. Be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. Another translation says, it is not for your sake that I will act. The declaration of the Lord God. Let this be known to you. Be ashamed and humiliated because of your ways, house of Israel. Verse 33. Thus says the Lord God, on the day that I cleanse you from all your iniquities, I will enable you to dwell in the cities, and the ruins shall be rebuilt. The desolate land, verse 34, shall be tilled instead of lying desolate in the sight of all who pass by. So they will say, this land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden. The wasted, the desolate, and ruined cities are now fortified and inhabited. Verse 36, then the nations which are left all around you shall know that I, the Lord, have rebuilt the ruined places and planted what was desolate. I, the Lord Yahweh, have spoken, and I will do it. Thus says the Lord God, verse 37, I will also let the house of Israel inquire of me to do this for them. I will increase their men like a flock. Another translation says, this is what the Lord God says, I will respond to the house of Israel and do this for them. I will multiply them in number like a flock. Verse 38, like a flock offered as holy sacrifices, like the flock at Jerusalem on its feast days, so shall the ruined cities be filled with flocks of men. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. Again, another translation here. So the ruined cities will be filled with a flock of people, just as the flock of sheep for sacrifices is filled in Jerusalem during its appointed festivals. Then they will know that I am Yahweh. So we begin where we started, right? God acts, God's motive, God's end, and God's new people. So, you'll notice we read this a couple of times. I'll just call it to your attention here. You'll have to listen at this point because I have just basic slides because I want you to lock in on what I'm saying tonight. So, you'll remember, like in verse 32, the scripture says, it is not for your sake that I will act. And I want you to get that we just read a passage where most of the activity in this passage is because God is busy doing something, right? God is active. God acts. Listen to all of the things that God says he's doing. And in most of these cases, God says, I, and then he gives a verb, right? So God is busy doing all of this. Listen to this. He says in verse 18, I poured out my fury. In verse 19, he says, I scattered. In verse 23, he says, I will sanctify or vindicate the holiness of my great name. In verse 24, he says, I will take you from among the nations, gather you, and bring you into your own land. Verse 25, he says, I will sprinkle clean water on you. I will cleanse you. Verse 26, he says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will take out the stony flesh, the stony heart, and I will give you a heart of flesh. Verse 27, he says, I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. Verse 28, he says, you shall be my people and I will be your God. He says, I'm going to reestablish a relationship. Verse 29, he says, I will deliver you from all uncleanness. Verse 29 and 30, I will call for the grain and multiply it and bring no famine upon you. In verses 33 and 34, he says, I will repopulate the cities, therefore they'll be rebuilt and the ground will be tilled. Verse 35, he says, so they will say, as a result of all the activity of God, the onlookers are going to say, this land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden. In other words, God says, what I'm going to do is going to be obvious. Verse 36, I, the Lord, have rebuilt the ruined places and planted what was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. God says, I rebuilt, I replanted, I have spoken, or I have promised, and I will do it, in verse 36. Verse 37, he says he is going to, verse 37, I will also let the house of Israel inquire of me to do this for them. In other words, God says, I will hear their prayers. So here's the first thing we need to get this. We really need this in our day and age. when all the world says, if our God exists, he's up in the heavens, he isn't doing anything, right? He's no help to you, he's no help to me, right? This is our world's disposition. That's in exact contradiction to what the Bible says. The Bible says that our God acts on the behalf of his people. And we need to take that to heart. Secondly, we need to notice God's motive. God's motive or God's why is God's name. Verse 22, we read earlier, therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations. The ESV says, therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name. And we read that in several other passages, didn't we? God cares about his name, about his reputation, right? I care about mine. I don't write bad checks. I don't write bad checks. My wife doesn't write bad checks. So I never have to fear going into a store around here and giving them a check and them looking on their little list that's right there beside the cash register, right? Used to be. Now everything's electronic. But used to be what? In a small town, you kept a list of people that wrote you bad checks and you didn't take checks from them. They had to pay in cash. And once you got one bad check, your name went on that list, right? Most of us want to protect the honor of our names. We want people to hear Ricky Persons, and we want them to think, there is a fella who lives honorably, right? Well, God wants people to honor his name. And when his people committed bloodshed and when they worshiped idols, and God said, I can't continue to bless you living this way. That's not consistent with who I am. And he lets them be captured and he lets them be taken into exile. And as a result of that activity, what God's purposes are misunderstood. And so the nations around do not understand that what's happened is actually because God is sovereign and because God is in control and because God is holy. They misunderstand it and they think that God's weak. And so when that reputation begins to take hold, that the God of the Israelites is weak as opposed to God is holy, then God says, even if you guys don't deserve it, I can't let this circumstance stand. I've got to protect my reputation, my name. So in order to show these surrounding nations that I'm not weak, that I am a God who can save, I'm going to send you back to the land even though you don't necessarily deserve it. God cares about his name. That is his motive. I can't fully trace this out, but think about the Ten Commandments. Doesn't one of them say, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for God will not hold him guiltless if you take his name in vain? It does say that. That's one of the Ten Commandments. That's not simply about cursing. That's about you being attached to God's name. And you either bring honor on God's name or you bring dishonor on God's name. And the Israelites, when they brought dishonor on God's name, God punished them for it. Okay, y'all probably never heard that. Some of you never have. It's okay. It's actually a better interpretation of the Tenth Commandment than just cursing. It's much bigger than that. Okay, E, right? So we've got A and M. We've got A is that God acts. M is God's motive. E is God's end. And what is God's end? God wants to be known. That's what God is all about. God is in, think about this, not only does God act in all of these ways that I just gave you that massive list, But he told us that he was doing it. He spoke to the prophet, and the prophet spoke to the people so that not only would God be acting, but that his children would know he was acting. And why does he keep doing it? Verse 23, the second half, what? That the nations shall know that I am the Lord. Verse 36, that you shall know that I am the Lord. Right? And then verse 38, the last half, then they will know that I am the Lord. So God wants to be known as the sovereign of the universe. He wants to be known as the ruler of all that is, right? And he is in the business of revealing to those who are the least bit receptive, even the other nations, right, that he is the Lord, that he is sovereign, that he is Yahweh, that he is the God who exists, who doesn't need permission, right? Lastly, so as not to run too awfully long, this is actually where I want to make a little hay. So we're going to take just a few minutes. I know we're already over time, but I didn't get started 15 after. So it's a little longer than a devotion tonight. God's new people. Verse 25, God says, then I will sprinkle clean water on you and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments, or you will obey or observe all my rules. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people. I will be your God. I will deliver you from all your uncleanness, and I will call for the grain and multiply it. So God's going to do all this stuff to make us a new people. All right? In verse 31, this is how God is expecting us to react to all of his activity. All right? And this still applies to us, by the way. Verse 31. Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good. Grace doesn't make light of our sin. Grace makes our sin heavy. It makes us go, oh my goodness, I cannot believe I behaved like this in relation to a God who is this good. That's what grace does. Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good. You will loathe yourselves. You will hate yourselves. You will despise yourselves. You pick the word. In your own sight for your iniquities and your abominations. Again, so what do God's new people do after God makes us new and we look at ourselves apart from grace and apart from salvation, apart from the new spirit that God puts in us, apart from the sprinkling that God does that makes us clean? What if we were completely apart from God's salvation? Who and what would we be left to our own devices? That's what this question is. And so what we do is that we see ourselves clearly. We see our sin clearly. We see our responsibility for it clearly. God's new people do not go on Oprah and blame all the rotten stuff they've done on their parents. We don't do that. Because we know our parents are flawed, but they're not the reason we're sinners. We're the reason we're sinners. We see our moral condition clearly. Now, I'm going to chase a rabbit really quickly, but hopefully this is going to help you to take this and run home with it. It is popular in our settings, even in conservative Christian churches, to have people say things like this. I know that God has forgiven me, but I'm really having a hard time forgiving myself. All right, I'm getting ready to be rude, so I'm just telling you. I'm going to be rude. I'm getting ready to be rude. That actually is not your problem at all. There's no place in all the Bible where God's people are instructed to forgive themselves. There's not a single place in the entire Bible. You can read the whole thing. I already have. It's not in there. There's no such thing. You say, Brother Ricky, I did something so terrible and so awful, I'd be ashamed to even tell you what it is. And now when I think back on it, I cannot believe that I actually did something that evil. I thought I was better than that. Hang on, just listen to me. This is important, okay? I'm not putting this together on the fly. I'm telling you something heavy, so let me get it again. I'm really struggling. I know God's forgiven me, but I'm struggling to forgive myself. I can't believe that I did something that evil. I thought I was better than that. That's exactly right. Now you're telling the truth. And part of the real walk, the real experience of being convicted of sin and real Christian repentance is this. I can't believe I did something that evil. I thought I was better than that. Well, you weren't. And you aren't. I wasn't. And I'm not. See, part of Christian conviction is this gripping idea. Once I find out that God is good and God's definition of goodness is what I understand to be really good, I have to come painfully clear about the fact that if all the world said I was good, I would have to disagree. I'm just not. And I'm not trying to be polite tonight, we don't have time to chase this much farther, but to be clear, there are plenty of days as a 50-year-old pastor who's been saved most of my life where it's really hard to be generous and not to be just fundamentally selfish and just do what's easiest and best for me without regard to whether it impacts somebody else negatively or not. And apart from God's grace, there'd be plenty of times where I would just pick Ricky over anything and anybody else. And Ricky would be Ricky's God. And apart from God's grace, and apart from this new spirit, apart from the stony flesh being removed and a fleshly heart being installed that's sensitive to the things of God. So to be clear, I don't say that stuff anymore. I don't say I can't believe I did something that evil. I'm not surprised. I know apart from God's grace, there's no telling who or what I would be. It certainly wouldn't be this. So the Apostle Paul said, you say, Brother, are you sure there's more scripture? The Apostle Paul said, I know that no good thing dwells in my flesh. You don't need to forgive yourself. You have some arrogance issues you need to deal with. Apart from God's grace, you have no shot of being good. I don't care what your mama said. She was just being nice. You're not good. Apart from God's grace, you're not good. And any goodness that you have is going to be as a result of God's grace, of His sprinkling clean water on you, of Him giving you a new heart, of putting a new spirit in you, and saying, all right, Ricky, you get to be my son, and I'm going to be your God. And all of that is what makes me new and makes me good. Apart from that, I don't have a shot at goodness. It is God who is good. It is God who saves. It is God who forgives. It is God who transforms hearts. It is God who should be famous. It is God whose name should be respected and honored universe-wide. It is a privilege to be included by this God. Let's pray. Lord, thanks for these moments that we went over tonight to complete this teaching in as much as we've done that tonight, recognizing that we could spend weeks on this one passage. But I pray that you will sew it all together in our minds and our hearts, and that as we leave here, we'll not just say we went to church, but we'll take church home with us. And we'll be so grateful that you are good and that you are so good that you can make somebody like us good. That's how extraordinarily good you are. And we'll not give in to this idea that, whoa, I need to forgive myself. No, I don't. I don't need that at all. I actually need to abandon that kind of arrogant idea that, well, my goodness, I can't believe I did something so evil. Actually, you should believe it. You did it. It came from you. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the heart flow the issues of life. Thank you, Lord, that you are so amazing, that you're not only good, but you can actually make me good. That's amazing. We finish tonight giving you praise and glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen.